Today you can expect a time of worship through song. Feel free to sit and stand. A fantastic message from the Bible and a kind of prayer. As we walked in, you should have received a connection card that we would love to read and fill. You can drop your card off in the giving box at Connection Center. As a local church, one of the easiest ways to begin building community is through our set of inclusion. If you would like to stay around after service and share, please visit.
Find your seat. It's just about time to get started.
All right, guys, welcome to Discovery. We would love for you guys to stand and join us as we worship the Lord today.
With this beat. seat. I don't even know what to say. That was great. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, or a joyful beat to the Lord, Joe. All the earth. That was awesome, man.
So did I.
Oh my gosh. That was great.
That was amazing.
Oh my gosh. Oh, to be behind the scenes, right? That was good, though. That was good. Guys, we're so glad that you're here. I forgot, in the midst of that fun beat, I forgot my worship folder. If I haven't met you, my name's Pastor Bobby. So glad to have you guys here this Sunday morning to worship the Lord. You should have gotten one of these on your way in, a worship folder. And if it didn't all fall out, does that ever happen to you guys? Does it just all, if you're smart and have a solution to that, I mean, we are open. But it falls out. But if it didn't fall out, you should have several things in there. There's an offering envelope for those of you who are regular attenders and all-in members of Discovery Church. If you're a guest with us, we don't want you to give financially. We just want you to be here and get to know us. So please do that. But we do have a connection card in here. So if you would kind of find that right now so that it's someplace handy and fill it out, name, best contact information. One thing that I want to make you particularly aware of on here today is the box that says baptism. I don't think that we have a date selected yet, but I'm pretty sure that our next baptism service, we're shooting for it to be in September. And so if you've never been baptized, if you've recently put your trust in Christ, if you have questions about baptism, maybe you were baptized as a baby and you don't know what that means and what to do with that, we would love to talk with you about that. And this is a prime time to do that. So check the baptism box and somebody on our team, on our staff, will get in contact with you and just answer your questions, talk you through it biblically. So please be aware of that connection card. The only other thing in there I'll reference is there's some notes in there with some quotes on there. So in my sermon a little bit later today, I'm going to be referencing a very old sermon, and the quotes were just too good for me to just say them, and so I wanted to share them with you. So hopefully that will help you follow along in the sermon a little bit later, but also for you to take home and reflect on. So I think that's all I have. We're going to sing some more, but let me pray for us before we stand and sing some more together. Father in heaven, God, I just come to you in the name of Jesus, and Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather with your people, to sing praises to your name, to make a joyful noise. God, to laugh together, to learn together, to grow together. Father, would you be magnified because of what we're doing this morning? God, we can't make you any bigger. You are infinitely big. But God, would what we are doing here this morning magnify you, make you clearer to those who are trying to see you? Father, would you be pleased with us this morning? God, would your spirit be at work in us this morning? God, we thank you for the grace that you're pouring out on us even now to have breath in our lungs. God, to have a space in which to meet, to have a band that is so generous with their time to lead us in worship. God, thank you. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you stand and join us?
oceans, they dance for you. You are holy. Oh, the mystery of it.
Oh,
Thank you that you are worthy of it all. God, we thank you that we don't worship a God that's empty or a God that just lets things go. God, you are a God who is doing something, and you are worthy of it. God, we build up these little kingdoms, sometimes for ourselves and sometimes in your name, but that kingdom is nothing compared to you. God, and we take our crowns and we cast them at your feet because we worship you and know that you are worthy of it all. God, would you help us to tear down the things that are not you in our lives and help us build up your kingdom. We would lay down our crowns and pick up your cross and follow you, Jesus. We praise you, and all of this is for you, Lord, because you are worthy. In your son's holy and precious name, amen.
Amen. Amen. You guys go ahead and have a seat. If you want, and I hope you want, to turn in your Bibles, we'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 11 this morning, and as you're turning there, I will confess to you that whenever the sound messes up, like my microphone was messing up early, all of you judge the sound guy in your heart, don't you? That's what you do. But it was my fault. I had this thing on upside down. So let's just be gracious to that. No, I'm just kidding. I just wanted you to know that that was my stupidity that caused that to go wrong. I can't put on a microphone, so there we go. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Hopefully you have found your way there, starting in verse 11.
This is the Apostle Paul writing to his young pastoral protege, Timothy. And he says, here is a trustworthy saying. I want to pause there. This is the gospel. Okay, when we think about the gospel, we can express the same gospel truth in some different ways. And this is the gospel. He's saying, Timothy, this is where you can stake your life. This is where you can stake your ministry. This is a trustworthy saying. If we died with Jesus, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best, Timothy, to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. Don't miss that. Hymenaeus and Philetus have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, not the resurrection of Jesus, but the future bodily resurrection that awaits all of us who are in Christ. They say it's already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, Paul writes, despite all of that confusion and godless chatter and false teaching, nevertheless, hear this, God's solid foundation stands firm. Amen. God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Let's pray. Father, this morning's message is not an easy one, but I believe it can be so helpful to us. Would you help us wrestle with the reality of your sovereignty, God? You're right. You have the right to both save and condemn. And would you help us trust you more today than we did yesterday? In Christ's name, amen. Amen. All right, look back down at your Bibles. I want to read verse 19 to you one more time, because that is our verse for the day. Verse 19 says this: nevertheless, Paul writes, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So today we're going to look at, in very preacher-like fashion, four R's, okay? 4 points, four R's. Let me give them to you ahead of time, and then we'll walk through them in a minute. R number one is reality. We cannot ignore the biblical and experiential reality that false teaching will come. And I think we tend to think that false teaching is always going to come from outside, you know, those people believing those things. But we have to realize that Paul says false teaching will come from within. So that's the reality. We have a responsibility when that happens. That's the second R, responsibility. We have a responsibility as Christians to know our Bibles. Amen. I got like three amens on that. So important to know our Bibles. We need to be able to discern the difference between disagreements among sheep, right? We're sheep. I mean that in a good way. We're sheep. We're under the good shepherd. We need to be able to discern the difference between just disagreements among sheep and heresy creeping in from wolves. We have a responsibility to be able to do that, because that distinction will determine how we respond to what we're hearing. Third R is the result. When all this is spinning around, when there are disagreements, right? That's the name of our sermon series, when we disagree really, really badly. But when there's worse than disagreement, it's when there's heresy, when all this is spinning around us, we need to know that the final result is up to and known by the Lord. Even when we can't figure it all out, the Lord knows those who are his. And that should and can, and I hope, fills you, if you're a Christian, with what the Apostle Paul in another letter describes as a peace that transcends all understanding. when all this bickering is going around, when confusing things are being said, the Lord knows those who are his. And the final R is the response. How should we as Christians respond to false teaching when we recognize it because we read our Bibles, right? We should be able to recognize it. How should we respond? We'll talk about that. But before we dive in to our text for today, I want to give you kind of a practical resource. I'm not actually going to give it to you. I wish I could. I actually ordered like 6 of these to give away, and I didn't hit purchase on Amazon, and they never came, and I was mad at Amazon, like you guys were mad at Mike back there on the soundboard, and then I realized again it was me. It was all still in my cart, but it's a little book called Finding the Right Hills to Die On, and the subtitle is The Case for Theological Triage. So if you're not familiar with that, it's on the screen. You can leave it up there on the screen. Just purchase it. It's probably like, you know, $9 on Amazon. Gavin Ortland, Finding the Right Hills to Die On, and Ortland explicitly states in the book why he wrote the book. So let me read you some of the questions he said. These questions that Christians are asking are what caused him to write this book. Question number one, how do we pursue the realization of Christ's prayer for the unity of the church in John 17 without disobeying Christ's charge to obey all that he commands in Matthew 28:20? Have you ever wrestled with that? Like, Christ prayed that we would be one, right? But how are we one when people over here, we see them misinterpreting or disobeying God's word, and we know that Jesus also said, obey me, obey me. Like, how do we do that? If you've ever wrestled with that, this book might be helpful. He also writes, what kind of attitude and speech are most helpful in our interaction with those in the body of Christ with whom we have significant theological disagreements? So when you come up with disagreements with people in your small group, what do you do? How do you discern? How do you respond? Do you just ignore it? I would say Paul argues no, and this book could be helpful. Finally, what does it look like to handle with integrity and transparency personal differences of conviction that may arise within the church? In other words, how do we respond when we disagree really, really badly? Pastor John, shout out to you on the sermon series title. How do we respond? I think this book will help you because Ortland introduces this thing called theological triage. Now, it sounds kind of fancy, but it's really, really helpful. This is how he describes it in his book. He says, triage is essentially a system of prioritization. You're familiar with it when you go to the ER, right? You get triaged. It's a system of prioritization often used in medical context. The dire needs of the times require us to make strategic decisions of prioritization in order to be as effective as possible at what? At pleasing Christ, serving the church, and advancing the gospel. Church family, the days are difficult. Amen? The days are difficult, and we need to learn to do theological triage. And I'm not going to go through the whole book for you, but I do want to introduce you, hopefully pique your interest. Ortland gives kind of a ranking system, and I just want to briefly introduce it to you. 4 ranks. So first rank doctrines are essential to the gospel itself. So if you run across somebody who is refuting a biblical teaching that is essential to the gospel, without it or to refute it, the gospel falls apart, then that is something that would be under the category, not just of Christians disagreeing really, really badly. That would be under the category of heresy and false teaching. They would fall into the camp of Hymenaeus and Philetus, who what? Walked away from what? The truth, right? So we've got to know what is essential to the gospel. Examples of that would be the Trinity. What we believe about the Trinity, justification by faith alone. If you're not familiar with these things, it's okay, but let's get familiar with those first rank doctrines. He also talks about second rank doctrines that are urgent for the health and practice of the church, such that they frequently cause Christians to separate at the level of local church, denomination, or ministry. Now, most of us, like in casual conversation, when we talk about denominationalism, we just kind of look down our noses at it, if we're honest. Why can't we just agree? Why can't we get along? Well, there are some things to be fixed in different denominations of churches, to be sure. But the point of denominations is that we agree on the essentials, right? We can be fighting for the same team, winning people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we disagree on these urgent and important second-rank doctrines that affect the way we function. function as a church. And knowing those should help you know what church to join. If you're a guest here today, you need to get to know what Discovery believes and what how Discovery practices, lives, because that will help you know if Discovery is the right church home for you. We've got a lot of good, faithful, gospel-preaching churches in Tacoma. We really do, that agree on first-rank issues, but disagree on second-rank issues. Now, I've spent way too much time on this already. Third-rank doctrines are important to Christian theology, but not enough to move churches. So if you're right now wrestling, going, man, I heard Pastor John say this, or Pastor Bobby said this today, like, should I leave the church? I don't know if I agree with that. Third-rank issues, don't leave the church. Just press in and agree to disagree, even if you disagree really, really badly. Fourth-rank doctrines are unimportant to our gospel witness and ministry collaboration. It's like, don't get all worked up about how many angels there are, right? God knows, you don't. Let's move on, right? That's fourth-rank. They're out there. We can talk about it, but they don't matter for any practical or salvation purposes. So the bottom line, when you disagree as sheep, and when heresy pops up from wolves, and look at me, church, it will pop up. In the midst of all that, the Lord knows those who are his. Amen? That's the bottom line. So while this book will be a great help to you, I think, don't skip the most significant step. Read your own Bible every single day. God uses his word to equip his church to discern truth from lies, to discern sheep from wolves. We can walk with humble confidence when we walk daily in God's word, not with intellectual arrogance, with humble confidence when we walk daily in God's word. All right, for today's text, how did Paul instruct Timothy to deal not simply with disagreements among sheep, but with heretical attacks from wolves? Look back down at your Bible, 2 Timothy 2:19, one more time. He says, in light of what Hymenaeus and Philetus are doing, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Now, that kind of crazy worship folder that I pointed to you earlier that had all the things falling out of it, pull out the little sheet of paper that has the quotes from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. When I was preparing this week, I read a sermon that's almost 137 years old to the week that Charles Spurgeon preached on August 9th, 1885. And I'm not going to lie, I was really tempted to just stand up here and read the sermon to you, okay? It's so good. It's so good. But instead, I just want you to know I'm using some quotes from it. I'm leaning on it heavily because I agree with it. And I wanted to put the quotes in your hand so you could go back and read them and kind of talk about them, hopefully over lunch or with your kids or however you want to use that. The sermon was titled, it was again, just on this one verse, 2 Timothy 2:19. It was entitled, The Foundation and its seal, a sermon for the times. And it's crazy, a sermon for the times. It reminds us that there's nothing new under the sun, right? That's what the Bible says. It was a sermon for the times in 1885, and it's a sermon for the times in 2022. Three takeaways from 2 Timothy 2:19. First are the reality. Paul writes, nevertheless, and we already said when we read something like nevertheless, we got to look back. What's he talking about? And in this case, he's telling Timothy, despite disagreements over words, which he talked about in verse 14, and despite the gangrenous infection being spread throughout the church by Hymenaeus and Philetus, a denial of the truth, false teaching about our future bodily resurrection, Paul claims something bigger and stronger and more solid remains, that it's God's solid foundation that stands firm. So the question is, what is that foundation? Well, Spurgeon argues that this foundation is not one thing, but three things. And I wholeheartedly agree with that from the text. First ingredient in the foundation is secretly, so think unseen, spiritual realm, is secretly the purpose of God. Here's the first quote, and I think I put these quotes in order on those papers. First quote, though men prove fickle, false, and wicked. And we do, right? We're just fallen. We screw up unintentionally and intentionally. Though men prove fickle, false, and wicked, and the church is thereby sorely grieved, nevertheless, God's purpose is carried out. What is that purpose? The covenant of grace, his promise to come and redeem his people, is fulfilled, and the glory of God is revealed. That is happening even when we disagree really, really badly, even when false teaching crops up and seems to be winning the day. God's purposes are not thwarted. They are not stopped. When we are baffled, Spurgeon goes on, by matters which are beyond our control, it is a blessed thing to fall back upon the purpose and providence of the Almighty. And hear this, and feel that though we are defeated, he cannot be. Oh my gosh. Oh my goodness. Church, the foundation Spurgeon is talking about, the foundation that I believe the Apostle Paul is writing about, is not made of concrete, but of wood. The sovereign purpose of God from eternity past was poured out, made visible, and given a guarantee of victory in and through the cross of Jesus Christ. That work is finished. God's victory is guaranteed for his people, regardless of what we can see going on around us. Though we are defeated, he cannot be. Number two ingredient. God's solid foundation is doctrinally the truth of God. I've said it and I'll say it again. Read your Bible. It's full of truth alone. That's not just my counsel, but Paul's to Pastor Timothy just a chapter later. You can flip a page over or just look to the right of the page you're on. 2 Timothy 3:14. This is what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from whom you learned it and how from infancy you have known what? The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Church, when false teaching arises, read your Bible. When disputes among the sheep, disputes over words inevitably happen, ask yourself and others, what does God's word say about that? If you catch yourself saying, well, I think, and my opinion, slow yourself down. Bring yourself back and say, what does God's word say about that? When someone, hear this, I preached this to myself, okay? When someone corrects or rebukes you with their Bible in hand and humility in their heart, don't get defensive. Be grateful. Be grateful and repent. False teaching will come, but when it does, you can be sure of this. The word of God stands firm. Ingredient number three in God's solid foundation is effectively, practically, Spurgeon writes, you. You, if you're in Christ, the church of God. You're going, whoa, that's a lot of pressure, right? Not for those in Christ. The church of God. Spurgeon writes this on your note sheet. He says, "Brethren, let us take great joy in this foundation of God, this faithful church of God, which is steadfast and immovable in the day of blasphemy and rebuke. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He still has a quickened, meaning an alive people. He still has a church in the world, amen? In all communities of professing Christians, even when they disagree, there is a secret seed of faithful ones. And while the floods and the winds have driven down the stream, the many towering houses that were built upon the sand, yet the house of God still stands upon the rock. What is Spurgeon referencing there? He's referencing the conclusion of Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And I can't not read it to you. Matthew chapter 7, just listen to these words. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24. "Therefore, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall." Why? because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. The true church of God is built on the word of God and the gospel of God. That church will not, cannot fall, because God's solid foundation stands firm. So once we've wrapped our hearts and our minds around the reality, the false teaching will come, and God's solid foundation, which is what? His purpose, his word, and his church. I don't want you to miss that. His threefold foundation, his purpose, his word, and his church. Once we've wrapped our mind around the fact that that will not falter no matter what we see or experience, we have to consider, what role do we play, right? We have breath in our lungs. We're sitting here today because we have a responsibility. We have to live our Christian life. So let's look at this through the lens of a question that I heard a pastor, Andy Stanley, say years and years ago. The question is this: what does love require of me? When you're in small group and somebody says something and you're like, whoa, I don't know about that. You have a responsibility. Ask yourself, what does love require me in this moment? Does it require me to stand up and say, that's not what the Bible says, to protect the other sheep in the circle? Or is it like a third or fourth rank issue that you have a responsibility and love requires you to just make a phone call later that week and say, can we grab coffee and talk about what you said in small group? What is our responsibility? Our loving responsibility is not to ignore false teaching, but to respond in love. And the how of that, let me just point you to two scriptures. Let's read them together. 1 Peter 3, it should be on the screen. 1 Peter 3, verse 8, Peter writes, finally, all of you, so that's all of you, right? He's writing to the church scattered around that's experiencing hard times. He says, all of you, be like-minded. Be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble, but, verse 13, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So what does love require of me? To always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks me the reason for the hope that I have. That love requires you to know the answer and be prepared to give the answer. But love also requires you to do it how? With a posture of gentleness and respect. My wife would be the first one to tell you that I struggle with the gentleness thing. I'm like Joe said earlier in prayer time. Sorry, I'm calling you out, Joe. But he said in prayer time that he struggles with legalism. Me too, right? Like, I just want to pounce and say, you're wrong, right? No, gentleness, respect, sympathy, and compassion. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And then here's the gospel. Peter gives it to us again, just like Paul gave it to us in 1 Timothy 2. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. We keep getting the gospel over and over again because that's the firm foundation. Amen? That's what we build the church on. That is the purpose of God being carried out in the world. And then Paul tells Timothy how to respond. Just a couple chapters later in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. This is what he says to Timothy, the pastor of this church in Ephesus. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared, Timothy, in season when you see it working, and out of season when you can't see anything happening. He says, correct, rebuke, and encourage. And he echoes Peter. He says, with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come. Hear this, church. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head, Timothy, in all situations, endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist, Pastor Timothy. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. So guys, our responsibility is clear, but it is complex. It requires discernment, humility, boldness, and grace. When false teaching comes, we must preach the word and always be prepared to give the reason for the hope that we have. That's our responsibility. Number three, what's the result? We've said a lot. Do you remember? It's tucked away there in verse 19. What's the result? How do we trust God with the results? Well, we trust him when we're looking at somebody and they're saying things that we know are not true, but they're claiming to be Christians, right? And we're going, I don't think they are, but maybe they are, and I want to be gentle and I want to be respectful. You just take a breath, right? You take a breath. You fulfilled your ministry. You did the work of an evangelist. You shared the gospel. And then you trust that the Lord knows those who are his. That's what Paul tells Timothy. He writes, nevertheless, despite all the confusion, hurt, and pain that you see, despite the lies, the immaturity, the heresy, and the apostasy, God's plan is not stopped, and God will not lose even one of his chosen children. Amen. Some of you needed to just hear that today. If you're in Christ, no matter what you see going around you, no matter what is happening in your family, no matter what is happening in your neighborhood, the Lord will not let go of his chosen people. This is an obvious statement, I think, but God is God and he knows who are his, but it's also a statement loaded with eternal implications. So if we take the time to get underneath these words, that the Lord knows those who are his, we'll find two solid truths. We can't go deep into them, but I want to say them to you. First, we see in this statement the truth about God's electing love. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For, hear this, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That means before you were born, before the world was created, God was, and he chose you and me if we're in Christ. The Lord knows those who are his because he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Because God chose you before he created you, your salvation is not owing to you at all, but to God. Ephesians 2:8, by grace you have been saved. Second, when we get under the truth of this statement, is the truth about God's righteous judgment. Now, Paul's words here are not simply a statement of the obvious, but a quote. Did you notice in 2 Timothy that there were quotes around that sentence? The Lord knows those who are his. That's a quote from Numbers chapter 16, verse 5, a holy and horrific account of Israelites rebelling against God's chosen leaders, Moses and Aaron. And I don't have time to read you the story, but to give it to you in brief, when a group of Israelites rebelled against God's chosen leaders, God, in his sovereignty, had the right to punish. And that's what he did. Go back and read number 16. It'll mess with you. We read the account and they rebel. And what does God do? He calls them out and he literally causes the earth, the ground underneath these three men to open up and swallow them alive. Right? That's not what you get in your Sunday school class, but it's in the Bible, right? And we have to wrestle with it. And then there are more rebels and God incinerates them, 250 people, with fire. And then more people rebel and God judges more of them, but he doesn't judge all of them because his chosen people stand in the gap. Aaron stands up and he actually stands in the gap as priest of God Most High and atones for the sins of these rebellious people. So while some were chosen for destruction, others were saved by grace through the atoning intervention of Aaron, the priest. In the same way, see this connection, in the same way, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God graciously atoned for the sin of his chosen people, his church. That's hard stuff. But the Lord knows those who are his. The final R, it's like response. What do we do? Bobby just said the Lord incinerated 250 people. And that is true, right? And we have to look forward to know that judgment is coming. While some of us will inherit eternal life, some will stand before God apart from Christ and be judged, and we do no one any good to ignore that reality. So how should we respond to this difficult message? The truth that the Lord knows those who are his, he graciously and eternally saves some, and he justly and eternally condemns others. Well, 137 years ago, Charles Spurgeon gave this invitation. He said, "Brethren, I conclude with a brief and earnest appeal. Let us seek after the highest degree of holiness. Let us not be satisfied with being nominal Christians. Let us aim at the greatest measure of godliness. Let us plunge into the stream of grace, immersing ourselves wholly into the life of God. How many professors appear to know nothing of the real force and energy of the Spirit of God in subduing sin and creating holiness? Theirs is a shallow life. Alas, how much they lose. They come under the obligations of the house of God, but they do not know the infinite privileges of that house. How should we respond collectively, congregationally, corporately as a church? How should you respond individually and as families? In a word, repent. Repent. Verse 19 makes that so clear. Right after Paul says, "Timothy, the Lord knows those who are his," he also says, "Everyone who is the Lord's, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord, must turn away. Turn away from wickedness. Must repent." If you're in Christ, here's the deal. You can rest in him. You can trust in him. You can fearlessly open your Bible and go deep with him. And as you do, his true word will wash over you and make you unfathomably grateful for your salvation, completely unearned, and also urgently desperate to be more and more like Jesus. Repent. And if you're not in Christ, today can be the day of salvation for you. How? Repent. Turn from lordship of your own life and trust in and rest in the Lord who knows those who are his, that he sent his son Jesus to die for you. Spurgeon concludes. I wish I could preach like this. This is so good. "True godliness is not to say I believe, but to believe. Not to talk of repentance, but to repent. It is not to speak of regeneration, but to be born again. It is not to talk about consecration, but really to live to God. It is not to speak about the Holy Ghost, but to have him dwelling in Discovery Church family, most of you know that next Sunday will be my last Sunday with you. This is my final time to open God's word with you all. And my final exhortation to you is simply this. Read your Bible every single day. Repent where needed. Believe in God's promises. And rest in the truth that the Lord really does know those who are his. Father, thank you so much for your kindness to us, to the melody of grace that runs through the song of redemptive history. Thank you for giving us your word that forces us to wrestle with the hard realities of your holiness next to our sinfulness and your coming judgment. But thank you that your word also reveals your goodness, your compassion, your character, which is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God, I pray for the one in the room today, maybe two, three, who've never turned from lordship of their own life and trusted in Jesus as Lord. Would you help them to trust in you today and begin the journey of sanctification that lasts a lifetime? And would you be with the believer in the room today that maybe got stung when Spurgeon warned us against nominal Christianity? Help them to know that nominal though they may currently be, if they're yours, you love them. You see their nominalism no longer because of the shed blood of Jesus. And you're ready for them to start following you. God, encourage us. Grow us. Be glorified in us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Guys, thank you for being here to worship this morning. We're going to sing some more. I would encourage you, if the Lord spoke to you in any way, even a question or a confusion, maybe a really, really bad disagreement, man, don't run away. Press in. Use that connection card. Let us know what's going on in your heart and mind, and we want to walk with you. This church wants to walk with you. And after you've wrestled a bit with Jesus and maybe filled out that connection card, I'd invite you to stand, and let's worship the God who saves.
Please stand and join us.
I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes. The whole we're on our
Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to sing praises to you. Father God, thank you for meeting us here, but also thank you for going with us because of your indwelling Holy Spirit. And God, I pray your blessing on this church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You don't have to be seated. Just want to remind you, if you're a member or a regular attender of Discovery, drop your offering in the box on the way out. If you're a guest, just drop that connection card. And if you're a regular attender or member, drop the connection card in the same box. We appreciate that so very much. Pastor John will be back next week, but we're here to serve you all week long. Just take that step to let us know what you need, and we would love to walk with you. Bless you all. You're dismissed. Have a great rest of your Sunday.